morning comes from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. This is the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Thanks, Andy. You may remember last year that we looked at the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and this morning we're launching into the second bit of Proverbs, chapters 10 to 15, which is what we'll be looking at this term. And today we're just having a bit of an overview, revisiting what we looked at last year, in case it's dropped out of your mind. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we reflect back on those chapters. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the Bible, particularly for Proverbs. And we ask that now you would grant us wisdom, that you would help us to recall what we have learnt in the past, that we might be enthused to learn more and to grow in our understanding of you and your ways, for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. In a Simpsons episode, Homer is in the kitchen and he's got a tub of ice cream and he's calling out to Marge, who's somewhere else in the house, and he's going, "Marge, where's that thing that you dig with?" And she comes back, "A spoon? Well, it's in the drawer." And he goes, "Yeah, a spoon." And he grabs the spoon and he starts eating it. Now, you see, the value of a spoon is, even if you don't know what it's called, you know what it's for, right? You can use it and it's helpful. But what about wisdom? What's the value of wisdom? To know what wisdom is in the first place, you can't dig into ice cream with it, can you? With wisdom, you can't use it as a prop in a game like you might with a spoon. You can't hang it on a display rack with other collectibles like a spoon. So what's the value of wisdom? Well, that's the question that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs tries to answer, which we touched on last year, as I mentioned. We noted that the book of Proverbs is, it's a textbook on wisdom. Indeed, it's God's inspired word. It's the textbook on wisdom. And like a lot of textbooks and classic literature, there's something like an introductory essay at the beginning, an intro to kind of flag the chapters, the key chapters or their movements, the movements of the ideas in those chapters, to clarify terms perhaps, to frame up the historical context, and maybe to suggest what to look out for. Well, that's what chapters 1 to 9 are a bit like. They're like the introductory essay. I started reading Charles Dickens' classic, A Tale of Two Cities. Anyone read that? Anyone read it? Oh, you're brave. There's an essay at the start of the book that I have, a copy of it, an essay that actually details a little bit of the background behind Dickens writing that novel in 1859. Can you believe it? How he'd, at the time, he'd recently published a scathing article in the local paper about his wife to justify divorcing her for a young actress that he was flirting with. And in retaliation with against his friend and his long-time publisher, who advised him not to publish that article about his wife, in retaliation, he set up his own publishing house just a few doors down and then released A Tale of Two Cities, which blew up. Now, after reading this about Dickens, I came away wondering how much I should value Dickens' contribution to English literature, which A Tale of Two Cities was, of course, an essential part of that contribution. And I did wonder why that essay was included, because it certainly didn't make me want to read Dickens. It didn't make me want to read the story. I persevered because I'm into classics, but far out. Well, unlike that, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, they do the opposite. Okay, they tout the wisdom of the value of wisdom, of God's wisdom, how you're a fool if you don't go after it. And these chapters, they try to cultivate a desire for wisdom, to frame up the value of it, that it's valuable above all else, by employing various voices and characters, from a trusted parent character to the beckoning of a beautiful woman, lady wisdom, even to the character of folly, woman folly, exposing her wiles to lure the simple to destruction. And in all these kind of literary devices to cajole and to coax, to woo, to persuade us to embrace wisdom, to see its value, love it and pursue it. Because, firstly, it strengthens our fear in the Lord. Secondly, because we have a wise teacher to help us, to guide us through it, like Solomon. And finally, because to do so is actually to delight God. So the first thing then, as we kind of survey these nine chapters, is first to see that wisdom is valuable as it's built on the fear of the Lord, which in turn strengthens our fear in the Lord, which is what the book says throughout. Even right at the beginning, you may have picked it up in our reading just then, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the fear of the Lord here, that phrase, that term, that gets repeated throughout Proverbs, is the way that the book of Proverbs talks about faith. The fear of the Lord equals faith, okay? Now, the Lord, in capitals there, is what most English Bibles translate the divine name to, you know, the God of Israel's name, which some people say is Yahweh or Jehovah. So fear of the Lord is not just faith in general, you know, faith in faith, but it's faith in the God of Israel, the God of Jesus. But I think we tend to get hung up on the whole fear bit, you know, the fear of the Lord. Well, why would we fear God? Surely we don't need to fear him. He doesn't want us to fear him, surely. Elsewhere, though, the Bible talks of fearing God in terms of dread or trembling or awe or wonder. So to fear the Lord is complex. It suggests a particular stance towards God, a way of being towards him, to know him as God and to see oneself in the universe in relation to him. It's a little bit like looking up into the night sky, which I'm sure we've all done, seeing the vast expanse of space, the countless stars, and thinking to yourself, God made all that and more. What am I to him? A kind of thinking which can lead to something of awe, right? Maybe even dread. Wonder. The fear of the Lord, then, is to know one's place in the universe in relation to God. It's to know oneself in relation to God. And the book of Proverbs says that this fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of knowledge, there in verse 7, of knowing the reality and the rightness and the truth of things. It's to know one's place in the universe and oneself in relation to God, which is faith. That's what faith is. A faith that is wonderfully filled out by the coming of Jesus. Because Jesus injects an intimacy into knowing God. From knowing him as God as creator to knowing him as Father. Such that through faith in Christ we come to know our place in the universe and to know ourselves as no less than the objects of God's mercy and love. That we're his sons and his daughters, that we dearly loved, destined for a glorious eternity with him. To fear God then in Jesus, it's to look up into the night sky, see what he's made, how vast and wonderful it is, marvel that he'd think of us at all, let alone care for us, and then marvel that he did and does care for us, for us so much that he sent his son for us. And it's this, a faith and a trust in the God of Jesus, that's the beginning of all true wisdom. Indeed, how we respond to the book of Proverbs says something about our faith. Verse 7 again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools Well, they despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so a fool is someone who despises wisdom, despises God's wisdom. A fool is someone who says in their heart there is no God. A fool is someone who doesn't trust in the God of Jesus, who doesn't see the value of faith, nor the humility of faith, a willingness to say, I don't know, especially I don't know about what's right and wrong. Verse 3, this book of Proverbs is given for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. So the wise person will be admitting that that we might be simple or young when it comes to wisdom. Verse 4, because we're told it's giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Or we might even, some of us might have some wisdom already, but wanting to humbly seek more, which verse 5 encourages, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So wherever we're at, to be wise, it's to be humble. It's to admit that we don't know. Be humble in faith. It's to invite instruction. It's to invite correction. It's to invite guidance. It's even to invite rebuke. And while we're on rebuke, we might be rebuked just in the way the Proverbs is laid out as we struggle to make sense of various Proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles, verse 6, right? Riddles can be frustrating, right? Who enjoys riddles? You're alone. My grandfather, he loved the, doing the crosswords, right? And he loved the, the cryptic ones. Oh my gosh. Yeah, Murray, you're with my grandfather. I just couldn't understand it with, the riddles were infuriating. Riddles are frustrating, like this one, alright? So here's a riddle for you. There's a sentence in English that can only be said and not written. Okay, there's a sentence in English that can only be said and not written. And it's this. This is the sentence. There are three twos in the English language. Even knowing the sentence still takes a little bit to get your head around, right? You can say this. You can say there are three twos in the English language, but you can't write that. Yeah. You can't write it. Riddles. They can be hard and frustrating, but it's worth working at them, particularly if they're more than just a party game like that one, if they're riddles of the wise. They're worth working at. And even if you don't get some of what the Proverbs is teaching, you'll always learn humility as you don't get it. Because ultimately, the wisdom in these Proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles is from God. So if we don't understand it, if we don't get it, the problem isn't with what's written. That's from God. It's with our limited ability. It's with us. Which if we accept it, if we humble ourselves to accept that, you know what that is? That's wise. That's wisdom, as it works to strengthen our trust in the God who knows all, to trust him that he knows, that he loves us in Jesus. We can and we must trust him, especially when we don't understand his word or his ways in the world. And in this way, not only is faith the beginning of wisdom, the getting of that wisdom is humbling and so strengthening of our faith in him. So let's keep that in mind, right? When we come to these Proverbs, when we come to the book of Proverbs, that they're there to serve our relationship with God firstly, to serve our faith, to grow us in humility before him, to build us up in the fear of the Lord, not puff us up in knowledge. So that's the first reason why wisdom is valuable. It strengthens our fear of the Lord, our faith. Second, wisdom is valuable as we have a wise teacher, which the book of Proverbs sees is Solomon. So verse 1, we saw that, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, which makes sense, right? He's the one God promised wisdom to. His wisdom and knowledge became world famous. Even now, some people say that if you've made a good choice, what have you done? That, well, you're as wise as Solomon, right? You may have heard people say that. So he's known as Israel's wise man. And this is important as we go on with the next section of Proverbs from this in this term, from chapters 10 to 15, because it reiterates this in verse 1 of chapter 10, where it says the Proverbs of Solomon. So we are reminded again, these are from Solomon. Except we know that many of the sayings And Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, they're not from Solomon. The book itself says so, like in chapters 22 to 24, which refer to the sayings of the wise and sages, other people other than Solomon, and have striking parallels actually with older Egyptian wisdom literature. Or chapter 30 with the sayings of some other wise guy, Agur, the son of Jakir. Or chapter 31, which records the wisdom of King Lemuel and his mother. It seems Proverbs is actually a collection of wisdom from all over the place. Wisdom that's been adapted and adopted into this collection, all under the heading of Solomon. As if he's less of a wise individual and maybe more of a symbol of wisdom. Carl Jung, he was a famous psychiatrist and psychotherapist. Some of you might be familiar with him. He thought that there were things called archetypes. That is, these primal symbols or patterns in the collective subconscious of humanity. Symbols or patterns representing human experiences like death or the hermit as a character or the mentor. Symbols and patterns that appear in myths, and stories and dreams across cultures, including things like tarot cards, which are these. And I reckon if there was to be a card, a tarot card for the wise, it'd be a picture of Solomon. Something like that, to represent the archetype of wisdom. Which is, I reckon, is kind of how the book of Proverbs sees Solomon, right? He's a symbol of wisdom, of God's wisdom, perhaps an archetype of wisdom. Except, as a son of David, like Solomon, Jesus Christ, who is also a son of David, many years later after Solomon, says something bold about himself. It's pretty cool. In Matthew chapter 12, a bunch of not very wise guys are doubting him, and he says to them, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Something greater than Solomon is here. Who's he talking about? Himself. If Solomon is the archetype of the wise, then Jesus is the antitype of the wise. Without him, there wouldn't be a Solomon. There wouldn't be any wisdom to speak of. There wouldn't be anything. As the Apostle Paul tells us everywhere elsewhere about Jesus, this is one of my favourite parts in the Bible, the Son, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As the Creator and God, Jesus is the wise man. Not just in the collective subconscious of humanity, not as in some kind of archetype, but in the flesh. He's God's wisdom in the flesh, come to earth, come to flex his wisdom in the most incredible way. As Paul goes on in his letter to the Colossians and says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on that cross." You see, God's wisdom is preeminently on display in the cross of Christ, in the shedding of his blood, reconciling all things, all people to him, making peace between us and God, such that we might know God as he is, our Saviour, our Father, our Lord, the only one that we can truly trust with our whole being, trust with the way that to live in this world, trust to shape our character into something that is beautiful, trust to, as we lean into his wisdom. He is truly our wise teacher, the one we can trust to guide us in God's wisdom, which the book of Proverbs promises to those who trust him. And with this, we see the value of wisdom. God's wisdom in Proverbs, that it's worth pursuing and loving because it promises to strengthen our fear in the Lord and our faith as we let the one greater than Solomon lead us and guide us along the way to the delight of God. And in this, the value of wisdom on offer in the book of Proverbs, it's impossible to overstate. It's impossible to overstate, which is why chapters 1 and 9 wax lyrical of wisdom's beauty and reach and blessing. Yeah, particularly as Solomon imagines wisdom with God in the beginning. That as God looks to make the heavens and the earth, his wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is described as coming to him through the metaphor of birth, from conception to gestation to delivery. So in chapter 8, in verse 21, we read that she is brought forth or created, conception. From verse 23, she's formed or set up or fashioned, like gestation. In verse 24, she's given birth or born or brought forth, delivery. It's like God's imagination is stirred as he comes to create the universe. He's had a pregnant thought, and the imagination and thought is his wisdom, Lady Wisdom, who starts as a twinkle in his eye and grows into full-grown determination from the faintest of thoughts to an entrenched conviction, from conception to gestation to delivery to youth, who plays in God's presence, delighting in what he's created. In verse 30, chapter 8, we read, Wisdom speaking, I was filled with delight every day, delight day after day, rejoicing, or better, playing, always in his presence, rejoicing, or again, playing in his world and delighting in humankind. See, as the personification of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, in these chapters, is said to play in his presence, in God's presence. And the thing about play is that there is no greater goal. Have you noticed that about play? The goal of play is its own reward. Play is simply for its own sake, simply to enjoy what is, which here in Proverbs is describing God in and with his wisdom, enjoying his creation, an enjoyment that finds its peak where? In humanity. That his wisdom, Lady Wisdom, peaks at his delighting in humanity. Humanity, humankind, delights God. I'm not sure if you've actually thought about God as happy. God as being happy, delighted even, delighted in people, in us, in you. It might be hard to fathom, given how rotten human beings can be and are, not just to him, but to each other. You only have to read the headlines to know that, right? Or look into your own heart. Which can be dark sometimes with hate and hubris. How can God be happy with any of us? Well, there's one human in whom Lady Wisdom can and does delight, one who's only ever been pleasing to God, who faithfully loves what Lady Wisdom, and that's Jesus. Jesus pleased God his whole life, delighted him. He perfectly served God in his humanity, living an entirely wise life, even to the point of suffering and dying on a cross for the foolishness and the evil of all God's people to save them. He pleased God in this. He delighted him. So much so, God raised him as a man from the dead, exalted him as a man to the highest place in heaven. He delights God, such that if anyone is in him, this wise man, the wise man, if anyone is in him, trusting in him to save them, the Bible says that they're in Christ. And when God looks at them, he sees Christ and delights in them. God delights over nothing more than the people he's put on this planet as they fear him in faith in Christ. And listen to the one greater than Solomon. And there's nothing more valuable than this. Nothing more valuable than this, to delight God. Years ago in Sydney, there was a guy at my work. He was a strong Christian guy. He was warm, smart, popular. I used to love kind of hanging around him, chatting with him, listening to him. But the best moments was when I could tell he was enjoying me. And I made him laugh or got him interested in something. And he was genuinely kind of engrossed in something that I was saying. That he wasn't just putting up with me. Wasn't doing it out of the kindness of his heart, but he was genuinely enjoying me. And you know what? That was the greatest gift that he could give me. And it didn't matter what else was going on, good or bad, his enjoyment of me meant the world to me. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Someone enjoying you? Being someone's delight? Well, imagine that someone is God. And then stop imagining. Because in Christ, God delights in us, in you, to value and love and pursue his wisdom only delights him more. Can you picture that? God delighting in you. That's the value of wisdom, of his wisdom. That's the value of the book of Proverbs, not only to strengthen our faith as we're led by the one greater than Solomon into God's wisdom, but to delight God as we do. It's interesting reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, while reading Proverbs. And I encourage you to do this over the next term. And notice how much Jesus sounds like the book of Proverbs. How his teachings come across as the sayings of a wise man. So I'm going to finish off with something he said about the kingdom of God. And I don't think I'm out of place to swap the kingdom of God with wisdom. Knowing that wisdom starts with faith in him, grows as he guides us, and delights God. Here's what he says. Wisdom is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The book of Proverbs is such a treasure. Perhaps hidden from us until now, but it's a joy to know it's there. And it's so valuable. It's valuable for strengthening our faith in the one greater than Solomon to the delight of God. It's worth everything. It's worth our time. It's worth our effort. It's worth our desire. It's worth our hard work to have it. So let's have it. Let's get into it. Let's pursue it this term together. Read Proverbs. Hunger after the wisdom in there. You won't be disappointed because it is more valuable than anything else in this world to the delight of God. I'm going to pray that it be the case for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. Preeminently come in the person of Jesus, the wise man. We thank you that he delighted you in the way he lived how you wanted him to, perfectly. And that in him we have a revelation of who you are. That you're not just the creator who has designed the world the way it is, but our loving father. Who delights in us as we trust in Christ. In the light of this, help us to work hard at your word, to work hard, particularly with Proverbs, with the parables and the sayings, Proverbs and the riddles, to be humbled, but to know in that humility that we are delighting you even more. That we are gaining something more valuable than anything else in this world. And that's you and your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and your delight. Amen.